Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to release the activity of the Holy Spirit upon your word. Even now, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like them to start the clock if they would. This session 10 of the First Commandment course, I just want to alert you right now that, in my opinion, this is the most important of all the sessions that I'm teaching on this subject. I believe this to be the most important subject in your life. Actually, even more important than understanding the end times, as important as that is, and the focus the Lord's putting on that in our community. This is most important message, is one of the most overlooked messages in the church, and one of the most neglected messages in individuals' lives. And I just want to put this before you, that you hardly ever hear this topic, and yet it is the most important topic to you as a born-again believer. It's the issue of running for the prize. Paul spoke about a prize. He had a clear prize in his mind. And that prize, and we'll look at it in a few minutes, the actual verse in 1 Corinthians 9, is that he wanted to receive the testimony from the Lord on the last day. The testimony that he was complete in all in obedience in all the areas of his life. That the Lord would look at him and say, Paul, you did it. I gave you X amount of years to live as a believer. And the goal as a believer isn't even ministry first, although ministry is important. The goal, our number one reason God gives us extended days on the earth after we're a believer, to give us an opportunity to receive the testimony that we were complete or comprehensive in our obedience in every area of our life. And the Holy Spirit actually gives us time and he woos us, and that's his plan for our life, though most believers are never focused on that concept in their life. They're focused on pressures being alleviated, which I understand, their ministry getting established, which I understand, money breakthroughs, relationship favor, those are all important, and they're all part of God's plan, but nothing is more important to, from the Lord's point of view in my life, than I would stand before him and he'll say, Mike, I have one main question first. Of all the areas of your life, did you bring them completely under my leadership? All the areas. Were you perfectly mature, but were you reaching with a focused tenacity to bring every area, your thoughts, your words, your money, all your struggles, were you reaching actively to love me in this way? And whether I attained to the breakthrough in every area is not the issue. The issue was I consciously seeking to do that as my main goal in life. Because that's why the Lord gives us extended years as a believer. It's not first to make impact. He can make a whole lot of impact through somebody else in one day and touch a whole nation if he wants. He does it. He wants to make impact through us. He really does. It's very important to him. But the first reason he extends your days is to give you an opportunity to give him that testimony that you contended in your life for every area to be in the pursuit of obedience. Not even the full breakthrough, but the pursuit of obedience. The active pursuit in every area of your life. And you're going to see in a few moments, this was not a small thing to Paul. Paul repeated this concept so many times. Over and over. I mean, I don't know what subjects he said more often than this. I mean, surely there's probably a few. And yet you almost never hear this concept referenced in the body of Christ. And more trouble, well, that's troubling. How often do you spend time in a day, in a week, in a month, thinking on how to bring those final areas into the pursuit of obedience? And maybe some of you think, I don't even think that much about it. And that's what I mean, the most important subject. Because when me and the Lord meet eye to eye one day, that's the first question he's going to ask me. Did you seek? Did you endeavor? Did you contend? Did you reach in your spirit towards me to obey me, to love me in these all these areas of your life, not did you fully get the breakthrough, but did you make it the priority of your heart, the focus of your life to go after them? And I want to be able to say by the grace of God, yes. Now I want a breakthrough in all those areas, but I want to say I was contending to obey in all of them. And if that is the answer I give by the grace of God, then I will receive what Paul called the prize. And the prize is the Lord's testimony that you did it. And the prize is the ability to offer that response to the Lord. And of course, there's many implications in terms of eternal rewards and many other things. But that's not even my point right now. It's to identify in your mind that is the primary reason you have extended days after you're born again. The main reason you are alive on the earth is to decide if you want to be in the family of God. And then once you decide to be in the family, to decide if you want to... the quality of love you want to offer to Jesus on that last day. That's your next decision. The quality of love that it is you want to offer. And the Lord says, I'll give you lots of opportunities. And I'll even give many of you extended years. But I want you to do this. I want you to offer me love in every area of your life through obedience. Paragraph A. We can only love Jesus on Jesus' terms. And there's a lot going on in the body of Christ and a lot of humanistic language in the culture of the church today. A lot of humanism in the church culture. But I just want to be clear about this. We can only love Jesus on Jesus' terms as he defines it. And he defined love as being rooted in the pursuit of obedience, in the spirit of obedience. What I mean, love being in the pursuit of it, and it's better to say in the pursuit of affection-based obedience. It's obedience, I want to obey you because I love you. That is how Jesus defined love. That we would pursue obedience with affection, affection-based obedience in every area of our life. John 14. He says this so many times, and the reason this weighs my heart down as a shepherd, he says it so many times, and then Paul the Apostle makes this point so many times, but you rarely hear it, hardly a whisper of it, a little here, a little there, and the body of Christ is going 100 miles an hour. So I'm going to just give you some of the verses. We know the verses. They're not new, but they need to be emphasized, not just in the pulpit. They need to be emphasized in what we're contending for in our private life. Most people, the thing they pray about, money problems, relationship problems, health problems, those are important. And Lord, please give me a breakthrough in my ministry. And the Lord's saying, those are good, but what about the breakthrough in your heart that I am most concerned about, that is most defined who we are together? Oh, yeah, I need that breakthrough. Oh, I do. But Lord, please give me the money. Please give me the healing. Give me the new relationship or the breakthrough relationship, and please give me some anointing on my ministry, please. And the Lord says, what about you having the anointing to give your heart fully to me before you meet me face to face one day? Because that will be your gift of love you give me on that day. Oh, I do love you. But I need some more money. I need a bigger ministry. I need to be treated better. And the Lord says, oh, how I wish the offering that you would give me on the day we meet was your first concern. Because the offering that we give him when we present our life is the offering of our love. That is the first concern in his relationship with us. And that was the first concern in Paul's heart in his ministry. I mean, he really appreciated his apostolic ministry and took it very seriously. But he was after a prize, a very specific prize in an individual way. And that was to offer himself to the Lord, to give an offering of love. I don't mean a one time, like the final year he really got committed. He wanted to offer decades of pursuing affection and obedience to the Lord. He wanted to offer to Jesus, here's decades. I sought to love you on your terms. Here is my offering of love. And of course, then the Lord would answer it in a way that would just completely melt Paul. And then the Lord would give him eternal rewards that would... The eternal rewards are very important, but the eternal rewards, the part that excites me most about them, they are expressions of Jesus' love for us. When he gives you garments in the age to come, those garments are really awesome, but the garments are declarations of how you felt about him and how he felt about you during your love on the earth. Your life on the earth, the way that you loved him. And what I mean, I'll say that more clearly. The garments, we'll all have different garments in the age to come. We'll all have different degrees of glory. And they will be based on the way we gave our love to him. And those rewards are really his feeling about the way we loved him. I mean, he loves us no matter what. But he goes, I just want you to know how I feel about the way you sought me for decades. And his rewards are declarations of how he feels about our diligent, costly, sacrificial pursuit to love him. It really moves him. And it needs to move us more now because it will deeply move us on that day. It will deeply move us on that day. There'll be many believers there saying, why didn't anybody get me focused on this? I was focused on money breakthroughs, ministry breakthroughs, relationship breakthroughs, and healings. Why didn't anybody get me focused on the breakthrough of mature love in my heart before him? I didn't know I would be here one day to offer myself as my supreme one-time gift. You'll offer yourself that one dime. Here I am, Lord, the offering of my love from my decades on the earth. And whatever that offering is, it is. And it never changes. It's a one-time offering forever. And Paul, this consumed Paul. It absolutely consumed him. As you'll see in a few moments. Jesus said here, he made it clear, if you love me, you keep my commandments. He says in verse 21, John 14, he that has my commandments and keeps them, that's the person who loves me. It's not about sentiment in worship settings, although I like sentiment. I love to feel in worship settings. But it's not sentimental feelings. It's the decision, the resolve to obey him because a decision in our spirit to express love to him. There's no such thing as loving Jesus without sincerely seeking to obey his word. It's a complete fabrication. There is no such thing. Many people say, I love him, but these areas, I'm not going to get around to it. And the Lord would say, you want to love me. You have sentiment towards me, but you do not love me. You do not love me. And this will be so shocking to so many people on that day. That's why this is absolutely the most important subject in your life. It really is. And in my life. Paragraph B. Expressing our love to Jesus includes denying lustful desires and pride. The biggest lust in all of our lives is pride. And there's so many pride. Pride comes so easily to us, and humility is so foreign. I'm not talking about social etiquette where we kind of in public act humble and we are polite and have protocol. I'm not talking about that. I mean real humility from the heart. It is foreign to the human spirit. But whenever we reach for humility, to show humility because we love Jesus, we're humble to one another because we love him, it moves him. The struggle we have to overcome any kind of lust, whether it's pride or physical or covetousness with money, whatever struggle we go through, that is our assignment for X amount of years on the earth. That's the arena of which the Lord has given us to show love to him on that last day. He takes it very personally when we pursue obedience in those areas. Now, there's different ones that are addicted to various things. I mean, I could give the list of 10 or 20 and you could give the same list. I don't want to give the list. Every time you pull back from that because I love you, I want to obey you, it moves him. It's not in vain. Do you know the way you move his heart, every movement of your heart to him? Even without the breakthrough, I'm talking about the reaching, it moves his heart. Paragraph C. Now Jesus, now here he really said it in just straightforward language in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48. Now Matthew 5:48, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, is the main teaching of the kingdom of God. This is where Jesus took three chapters. He laid it out for three chapters what the kingdom of God, what the character in the kingdom is to be like. And the high point of the Sermon on the Mount is right here in Matthew 5:45. 5:48, he gets right to the top of the mountain. This is the point, the pinnacle point of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what he says. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. Now, when we hear that, many people read that wrong. So they just automatically disconnect. They roll their eyes and go, whatever. That is so out of reach. That's not even worth praying about. No, really, that is so. That's because they misinterpret it. What he means is that you are, the word perfect is the same word as complete. They're used interchangeably in the New Testament. And you'll see in a little while, and I have quite a bit on an appendix on the internet, like 5 or 6 more pages of all the verses where we are called to be perfect or we're called to be complete. Over and over and over, the apostles prayed and preached this teaching, that we would be complete in our love or our obedience, or we'd be perfect. And the word perfect means mature. Now, what Jesus is talking about, he means this. This is not a hypothetical, unrealistic demand of Jesus. And you know that every promise that God gives in the Bible, I mean every command has the promise of the enabling of the Spirit to keep it. There is no command that the Holy Spirit will not give you power to keep if you want power for that. You may not walk in it right away, but if you reach for it, you stay with it, you stay with it, you fail, confess, repent, reach again. Oh, it moves his heart every time you do that. He's not disgusted at you when you fail and get back up. When you get back up and run into his heart, he goes, he loves me. Look at it. He wants to obey me. He wants to give himself to me in this area. Look at that. And it moves the heart of God, I assure you. But this issue of being perfect means to walk in all the light the Holy Spirit gives you in that season of your life. Now he says, walk in all the light you have in the way that God the Father walks in all the light he has. Now he has all the light. And there's no difference between what God understands and what God does. He walks perfectly in all of his light. That's the absolute of the absolute level. But in a relative sense, we walk in all the light we have. Now a new believer only has a little bit of light. They only have insight on a couple areas. The Holy Spirit's only talking to them on an area or two. Did you know a new believer, one day old in the Lord, can obey this passage in the first day they're in the kingdom? Maybe there's 3 issues that come to them. They go, I'm going all the way. They are being perfect as their Heavenly Father. They are walking in all the light. They don't have much light. Their all is real small, but it is their all. It's the all. It's the everything that they know they give. And a brand new believer with a really small all, it's kind of hard to say that. I got to figure a better way to say that. A new believer with a small all can be equally yoked to a mature believer with a big all. Because the all is what makes us equally yoked. So a one-day-old believer can be equally yoked to Jesus. Because that one-day-old believer is giving all that they know, every area they're seeking to obey in. And Jesus, every area that in his life, he's walking in the light in. And so in that sense, we're equally yoked. And he doesn't ask us to be equally yoked in maturity. He asks us to be equally yoked in the pursuit of obeying all the light. He really means be perfect. And that's why I get disturbed when I hear grace teaching and it's filling the church today. It's absolutely destructive and it undermines people's ability. It injures their heart and undermines their ability to enjoy the kingdom of God. The grace teaching that empowers people to feel good about compromise and their spirit stays dull their whole all the time. The vast majority of the body of Christ in America is so dull in their spirit, they don't have energy to reach for anything dynamic in God or new or outside of the norm because their spirit is so dull and so weighed down with darkness because their interpretation of grace has been that which makes them feel good while they're sinning instead of the grace of God empowers us to give all. And the pursuit of all is what makes our spirit vibrant and it's what causes us to feel power in our spirit. Now, again, you may not break through in all the areas, but the pursuit of obedience in all the areas is what he asked for. In this age, walking perfect is relative. I mean, it's really relative. In the age to come, it's in an absolute sense, but in this age, it's relative. Paragraph D. To reach for 100% obedience is very different than attaining it. I am reaching to obey God in every area of my life for some time. I don't attain it, but I reach for it. And here's what it means to reach for it. I reach for it, and when I fall short of it, instead of finding a Bible verse to justify it, I call it sin. And then I repent, and I renew my resolve to obey in that area again. When the Lord looks at that, he goes, I like this. This is good. You're seeking to love me with all of your heart. Paragraph E. When we obey the Holy Spirit's light, he gives us more light. David said it. So this is one of my favorite Psalms. He said, in your light, we see light. Oh, what a statement. He said, Father, when I'm in the light and I obey the light, I get more light. And then when the light increases, your experience in God increases because your capacity to experience God increases. We don't want a version of grace that empowers us to live in compromise. Our spirit stays dull and defiled the whole time and burnt out. We want a definition of grace that's pressing us to the limits of humility in secret, because that's what moves God when we're seeking to obey him in costly ways and to humble ourselves in ways we never get credit in the eyes of man. That moves his heart. He takes that very personally as love from you to him. Paragraph F, this is so dynamic. This is what Paul was after, and this is what you're after. It's what I'm after. Enoch, before he even died, there's not very many guys that get this that I know of. Before he died, God told him, you did it, Enoch, you pleased me. Before he died, he received the testimony that he did it. It doesn't just mean he was generally pleasing to God. It means his whole of his life, he was in pursuit of obedience. Now, we're going to find out in a few moments, Paul, the apostle, received that testimony at the end of his life in prison in Rome. The Lord told him he would get the crown. Now, in the years preceding that, he wrote a few times, says, I don't know for sure. I still got a few years to go. Because you don't know, you don't finish the race until the time of your death. And many guys run well and they stumble in their final years. And stumble doesn't mean a gross sin. It means they settle into a mediocre reach in their fervency for God. I've seen many people walk hard for God for 10 or 20 years. And then the last 5 or 10 or 15, they're just kind of idle. They don't have to have the same energy to go out and do all the different activities. But they have to have the reach in their spirit of their former years. And so the way that this operates is that we don't receive the testimony till it's at the end. And then when our race is finished, the Lord gives each one of us an evaluation. I'm talking about born-again believers that are saved. He says, you went for all full obedience. You did it. You sought to love me in those last three areas, in those last few decades. You were going hard after those areas. I watched you. I recorded it in my book. You moved my heart that you wanted to bring even those areas under my leadership. And Enoch received the testimony before he died that he was pleasing, which in this course here, the First Commandment course, he received the testimony that he sought to love God with all of his heart. God says, that's my story about your life. Can you fathom what it would be like? I don't mean just to receive forgiven. I mean, that's cool. I like forgiven. But what if the Lord, you're born again, you got a resurrected body, he looks at you and says, your dedication was outstanding, and you pressed all your days to obey me in secret. I saw you. And that incorporates moments of failure. Because the Lord's editing process in the grace of God, and I mean this, it incorporates weak and broken people. It's not the perfection of doing it. It's the consistency. The perfection means all the areas you consistently endeavored to obey in. That's what the perfection is talking about. Can you imagine the day you meet Jesus face to face? And you will in a minute. You're going to meet him face to face in a minute. And whether that minute is in an hour or whether it's in 50 years, you will meet, many of you will meet him in a minute or 100 years, just say it that way. It's a minute either way it goes. And whatever he's thinking when he looks in your eyes about the quality of your love is the only thing you will care about from this life. What he is thinking when he looks at your eyes, what he's thinking about the quality of the love you gave him that you're offering him. And many people will be saved, but the quality of love they're offering will be very, very weak. He will love them and he will appreciate it and he will receive them. But that's not enough for me. I want to offer him decades of radical pursuit of obedience in thoughts, in what I put my eyes on, what I say with my words, what I do with my hours, what I do with my money. I want to take all those areas and offer them to him for decades of pursuing love in those issues. And if I have that testimony, and if he backs it up and says, "You did it." Oh my goodness, you can't imagine what would that mean to you if the Lord says, "You did it," with all of the weakness figured into it. Because it's not about doing it perfectly, so you don't want to misunderstand the word perfect. The word perfect means complete. It means all the areas of your life you're seeking to obey in. It's perfect and complete in terms of it's the comprehensive areas of your life. It doesn't mean you never stumbled in those areas. You stumbled in the areas many, many times, but you got back up and re-signed up for 100% obedience. Not to make a show before man, to do it because you loved him. It was affection-based obedience. You did it and said, "I love you. I don't feel that much towards you right now. I can't feel your presence, but I got a decision in my spirit. I'm going to love you. And I'm hoping for a breakthrough of feelings. But you know what? Between now and then, I'm going to keep doing what you said is love." That's what I'm talking about. It's the wisest thing you could ever do. That's why I started this by saying this truly is, I'm not trying to be melodramatic, the most important subject you will ever grapple with. Because you only have one time to offer your life to Jesus. One time only. I'm talking about as a believer. Paragraph G. James said the testing of your faith produces patience. And let the patience have perfect work inside of you. Let it fully impact you. Let the patience fully impact you. Let it have a perfect work in you. Why? Then you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He means lacking nothing in your... There's no area of your life that you're failing to respond to the Lord in. Your eyes, your time, your humility, your words, your money, you lack no area in your life that you're not pursuing obedience in. That's what it means to lack nothing. So he goes on in verse 3 and he said, the testing of your faith, in other words, if you respond right, the testing means pressures. So the pressure bears down and there's all kinds of types of pressures. If you respond to the pressure right, it produces patience. Now, the word patience is, sometimes you can mix that word up, and I mean, lose the sense of it. It means perseverance in obedience to God's will. Patience doesn't mean you're patient like in your relational style with somebody. You don't interrupt them, you're patient. That's nice, but that's not what this means. It means you persevere in wanting to obey the will of God. That's what patience means, mostly in the New Testament. So what happens is the trials come. The trials have if you respond right, because many people, believers even, they get bitter and they get into self-pity and bitterness. And so if that happens, they just sink until they, you know, somehow they get out of it by the grace of God. But if you respond right, it produces a focus in your spirit and in your mind. Trials do. You start asking the question, what am I even on the earth for? What is this about? What's really important? Trials bring what's important to focus. And then, again, the implication is you're responding right. Then you get this focus, which is called patience, and you realign your heart. These trials, thousands of times you keep talking to the Lord, why is this happening? And, oh, I love you, and Lord, I'm really committed to you. And it causes your spirit to get realigned. That patience, that perseverance in the will of God is working in you. It says it's working, and what does it produce? Complete obedience. Sooner or later, you become complete, and he means complete in obedience. That focus will begin to touch every area of your life. You will lack nothing. There will be no area. Your thoughts, they may not be 100% under the Lord's leadership, but you want them to be. It's no longer an issue where I'm just going to take a few days and just go kind of just do whatever I do with my mind. No, my thoughts are yours. My time is yours. My hours are yours. My money is yours. All of it's yours. That's what it means to be complete, lacking nothing, in the offering of yourself to God in obedience. That's what James is talking about. Now, what happens to many people is they get trials and they get into self-pity and bitterness. And then they get into gossip, they get into complaining, and the thing just spirals way down. Instead of complete in their responsiveness to God, they go the other direction, and they get ensnared in bitterness, and they just more doors open up that are negative. And instead of being complete, they become incomplete in their responsiveness to God. So verse 5, James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. And some people read this verse and think James is talking about trials, and suddenly he's talking about, you know, how to get divine direction on what college to go to. No, he's not talking about direction for your ministry or who to marry or what car to buy. He's talking about wisdom concerning the issues you're incomplete in your obedience. He said, ask the Lord. When you're under a trial, what is the issue you're bringing me to a greater focus and resolve in? And talk to me. And the Lord says, you're getting it. Ask me about this, and I will give you insight in this time of difficulty, and it will catapult you forward. And as time unfolds, you will offer a greater testimony of love to me on the last day. Now, David did this in Psalm 139, Psalm 19. He asked the Lord, talk to me about the areas I don't see that I'm going to meet you one day, and then you're going to talk to me. And so what David's really saying is, shock me now, Lord. Don't wait to shock me then. And these are two awesome, I mean really awesome prayers of King David, where he was asking God for insight in the areas of his life that were incomplete in obedience. Very few people would actually pray these prayers consistently. Lord, tell me, is there pockets of resistance in my spirit, in my pride, my money, my schedule, the way I talk, the way I look, the things I do? Is there any pockets of resistance in my life from offering full love? That's what those two prayers are talking about. Top of page 2. This, I tell you, this is the most important subject in our life, is this whole thing. I'm just saying the same thing over and over. Now, we're getting to the point where I introduced where Paul was running for the prize. And this was the prize, clearly the prize. And it had eternal rewards with it. The prize was not a bigger ministry, was not a breakthrough of money, wasn't even a get out of prison. Send me an angel. His prize was the testimony that when he stood before God, the Lord himself would bear witness that his offering to Jesus, when Jesus, he says for Jesus, would say, you gave me all of your heart. That was the prize Paul was after, clearly. And all of the rewards that go. And again, those rewards are not just you're a big shot in heaven. Those are just statements of how Jesus is moved by the way you endeavored to love him in this age. Paul says, those who run in a race, they all run. But only one receives the prize. Now, it's not one of us receives the prize. There's only one type of running to receive a prize. There's only one way, and it's the pursuit of the wholehearted, the testimony of full obedience. That's the only way that wins this prize. He goes, run in a way that you get it. He's telling all the saints. So he's not saying only one saint will get it. He says, all of you, run to get that. Don't be so concerned for the breakthrough of your money, breakthrough of your favor, breakthrough of your anointing in ministry. Get a breakthrough in the heart and the others will come. Lock in and go after me in this way. You go after it. Verse 26, therefore I run this way, not with uncertainty. He goes, I am a totally focused man. He goes, I know what I'm after. I am after a prize. And beloved, If you leave this meeting tonight and you say, I am going for this prize. I don't care what it costs me. I am going. I don't care what I lose out in time and money and honor. I am going for this prize. I'm not going to live with uncertainty. I'm going to live with focus from now to the end. And I know I'll have some hours and some days when I don't have this focus. But when it comes to me, I'm going to realign my soul, repent, and sign back up to a life of focus. He says in verse 27, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection so I would not be disqualified. He's not talking about disqualified from salvation. He's not worried about losing his salvation. He doesn't want to be disqualified from the prize. And to have the prize, all it's our money, our time, our physical appetites, all of it needs to be endeavoring to obey Jesus. He says, I got to do it. He goes, I'm going to be dead in a minute, and I'm going to be standing before him. I'm going for it. Paul's prize was to win the prize of presenting the testimony to Jesus on the last day his love was perfected. Paragraph B, now it's twofold. He wants to offer to Jesus the testimony that he gave his all for decades. Not the final 10 minutes. But you know what? I appreciate the final 10 minutes. You know, I've talked to people and they said, you know, this guy is, you know, he's in the special care unit. He's been there for months or years and he's not even of sound mind. And why does God even want him alive? And why don't you just take him? And I said, I'll tell you one reason. The Lord's giving that guy, that man, that woman, in a way that we don't perceive, a chance to line up before they meet the Lord. Those people, many of them have an ability to communicate with the Lord all these hours in ways they can't communicate with us. They're still communicating, many of them, with the Lord. And they're signing up and they're saying, I love you. I'm yours. And they're repenting in their way that they know. I'm talking about as believers. So it's not about, well, you know, they're not being very effective. Oh, you don't know what's going on in their spirit. You don't know the testimony that they're establishing when they present themselves before the Lord. The value of life. The value of life is so, that's why we fight for life. I mean, every minute a human being is alive is another minute to touch and enhance that testimony. And that testimony lasts forever. I mean, life is really valuable on so many levels, but that's one level that's very, very important. So we get to offer to the Lord the testimony of our love to him, that we fought to obey him. We contended in every area. And then the Lord answers how he feels. And then he rewards us in the overflow of that answer. Can you imagine what the Lord, what he might say to you in the joy? Maybe nobody ever heard of you. Maybe you were just lost in the crowd, but not in his eyes. You were not lost in the crowd. And he says, I saw you. You didn't get the accolades. You didn't get the attention. You didn't get the, no, nobody paid any notice to you, but I did. And every time you sought to obey me, and every time you humbled yourself, and every time you denied the flesh because of me, your love for me, I wrote it in my book and it moved my heart. Beloved, every single day, every morning, every night, every afternoon matters to God because he remembers it with love if we give love to him in it. No matter how boring and mundane the day is, we can give ourselves to him in that day. And he remembers it forever. I love it. Philippians chapter 3, paragraph C. Now this is a few years before Paul dies. And he goes, it's not that I've already attained it or I'm already perfected. I do not count myself as having got a hold of it yet. But I press for the goal of the prize of the upward call. Now, Paul's writing the book of Philippians. He's in prison in Rome. He gets out of prison and he goes back to prison a few years later and dies. He's at the end of his apostolic ministry. And so he's saying, I haven't attained it yet. It? What is the it you do not have yet? I mean, you know you're born again. Oh, I know I'm born again. You know you got like a really cool ministry. Yeah, I'm an apostle, have been for years, wrote several books of the Bible. Okay, I got that down. What is it you haven't attained? I have not finished the race with the testimony that I completed all of my days in wholehearted obedience. I don't have that yet because by definition, you can only give that right when you die. I don't have the testimony from the Lord yet. I may have another year. I may have 20 more years. Paul didn't know. He ended up, he had maybe 4 or 5. I'm not sure. Nobody knows for sure. But he went ahead and he got out of prison. And then he ministered a few years more. And then went back to prison. And then died in Rome and wrote 2 Timothy chapter 4. But he says this. He goes, I haven't attained it. I'm not perfected. I'm not at the end of my race. I don't have the story at the end yet because it's not the end. I mean, he's not talking about being born again. He's not talking about being anointed in ministry. He's talking about the number one thing on his mind, the prize. Then he goes on to say, verse 14, I press for the prize. He's not trying to be an apostle. He already is one. He's not pressing to get out of prison and to be an apostle, to write more books of the Bible. He does all that. There's a prize on his mind that he's going for, and he calls it the prize of the upward call of God. And it's not just that he would be rewarded in the age to come. Surely there's a reward dimension to it. But it's that he could offer the testimony of complete obedience. As you'll see in the appendix, if you check that out on the website, there's so many verses where Paul prays for it and preaches with this in view. Paragraph D. Well, it's a few years later. 2 Timothy now, he's back in prison in Rome. I'm saying maybe it's 4, 5, 6 years later. Nobody knows for sure. And he's in prison. Now he says in 2 Timothy 4, that's the last chapter he writes, 2 Timothy 4, he says, the time of my departure has come. He goes, I'm at the end. I know now. The Holy Spirit's told me I'm not getting out. I got out when he wrote the Philippians, he got out, ministered a bit. He goes, it's it. But the Lord's told me something. I got it. I got the crown. Now the crown of righteousness isn't the gift of salvation. You'll hear guys at funerals say that. Well, brother so-and-so is getting his crown. Brother so-and-so probably isn't getting a crown. The gift of salvation, which is free, is worlds apart from the crown of righteousness that comes for those who have reigned in life in righteousness and they're going to be ruling in the age to come. The vast majority of the believers will never get a crown. They will get robes and they will be in the city and they will be really happy. But a small number get this crown. And Paul says, I got it. The prize. The statement from heaven. I gave my all. And I went to the end. Yes. Yes. I got it. Beloved, this is what you, right now, 20 years old, 30 years old, sitting in the chair, you're going, I want this. Yeah, I don't know if I end up with this ministry or that bank account or that relationship. I like some of those things. There's nothing wrong with wanting some of those things. But they are not going to get in the way of this prize. I'm going for the prize. Paragraph E. The Lord gives us a certain amount of years to bring every area under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We're talking eyes. What you look at, what you say, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, what you aim for. And because when you bring it under, it's not just that you love him, it's a definitive declaration of love that moves him. This is the pursuing the first commandment. It's what we're talking about tonight. All that are in this room that are wise, paragraph E, if you are wise, and many of you are, you will make what I'm saying tonight the single premier focus of your life, regardless what it costs you in ministry opportunity, financial opportunity, relational opportunities, social status. You make this the premier subject of your life. It's called going for the prize. And it's not about the anointing in ministry, although you may get real anointed in ministry, because if I'm right, and I think I am, and we're in that time of history, a lot of you are going to be really anointed in ministry, but that's not what this is about. This is about something entirely different than that. Paragraph F. I just like to lay them out there, so I'm not just talking about just a particular issue. I'm talking about our speech. Our speech needs to come under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's a vast subject. Our eyes, our appetites, our time, our money. James said in chapter 3, verse 2, if you get your speech under control, he says you'll be perfect. And perfect doesn't just mean, it means all of the areas of your life, is what I'm getting at. All the areas of your life will come under control of the Holy Spirit. If your speech, if you have no complaining, zero complaining, none, No criticism, no accusation, no complaining. You have thanksgiving. You have affirmation and humility. No slander, nothing. I mean, absolutely, this is the one that kills me all the time. I go, James 3, I stare at it. I go, how many years, you know, do I got left? I got to get this one under. For real, I'm tortured by this verse. But if you can get your speech, I don't mean get profanity out of your vocabulary. That's what I'm talking about. Or your blatant slander. I mean bring your speech from the biblical point of view under the control of the Holy Spirit. You will take care of sexual problems, covetous problems, bitterness problems. All those problems will come into line. You get your speech under the Holy Spirit's control. It will bring like a magnet. It will bring every single area like a vortex. Pull it right into the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Because what it takes, the spiritual vigor and the attentiveness to get your speech under control, will bring every single area in line, just like James said. James was an aged apostle. He says, trust me, this is the real one. This is the final frontier of obedience and love right here to Jesus. It's the last one to go. You'll conquer covetousness and wasting time and indulgence in the flesh and immorality. You'll conquer those long before this one goes down. This is the final one that resists being captured under the Holy Spirit. But you're saying, Lord, we're going for this all the way, all the way, all the way. He says, good. Why? Because I want to give myself, I want to give the testimony that I loved you in every area of my life on the last day. That's the thing that moves the Lord's heart. King David said in Psalm 101, he said he had this idea of perfect too. Again, perfect means comprehensive. It means mature. Doesn't mean perfect in the absolute sense. He goes, I'm going to walk perfect in my way. Look at this. In the most familiar place, in his home, he's going to walk with a perfect heart. Beloved, in your home is the place you're most comfortable to be carnal. I mean, that's the place where the relationships are crass, where they can complain and bite at each other verbally and not have humility towards each other because it's my home. I can be arrogant and complaining and all those things. It's my house. David said, in my house, I want to have complete obedience in my house. And then he took it up a notch. And he said, verse 3, he goes, my eyes, particularly in my home, my eyes will come under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Paragraph G. There's power in pursuing a hundredfold obedience. I've learned this over the years, this next point. There is a dynamic. I don't understand it all. The way the dynamics of the heart work. If you go for 100% obedience and you leave one area out, you lose about 50% of the power impact on your heart. The last 2% is where the vibrant spirit comes in. I'm going to obey God in the morality area. I'm going to obey God, really aim to in the speech area. And I mean, I'm not saying you're obeying him in the speech area 100%, but you're endeavoring. I'm going for it. I'm going to do it in the time area. Okay, that gets a little iffy. Okay. All the time is yours. Okay. But I'm not going to do it in all of the money, but most of the money. That one point will cause the vibrancy in your spirit to be lost. The one point is what keeps the power surges from touching your heart. And I'm not talking about a breakthrough in all the areas. I'm talking about a pursuit to love and obey in every single area. It changes the dynamic of your inner man. You dream different. You think different. You say different prayers when you're going for 100-fold. When the guy gets in your way and takes your stuff, it's a whole different feeling when you're going for something other than your stuff. If your place in ministry and your money and your honor is your biggie, then that really is going to throw you off. But if I got to get my tongue under control. Yeah, he stole my money, but I got to get my tongue and my time under control. Yeah, I know, I heard it. He stole my money, but I got to get my spirit under. Your whole inward imagination is totally different if you're going for the hundredfold love and obedience to the Lord. That's where the power touches your spirit. That's where the feelings of the Holy Spirit begin to increase. That last 2%, if there's anything I tell you, well, there's a few things I hope that I'm getting through to you, but that is absolutely, I'm going to do everything, but I'm going to get drunk every now and then, not very often. No, you can't. Where in the Bible does it say you can't get drunk all the time? That's a dumb question. You're not trying to figure out what you can get away with. You're trying to figure out how to bring all the reins of your being in unity with the Holy Spirit. You're not trying to figure out what Bible verse to get away with something. It's completely the wrong question. Let's go to page 3. And we're running out of time, which is why I like to give you lots of notes here. Paragraph I, God gives you many opportunities, and me as well, to make the decision over and over and over again. So we complain. He goes, good, for real. Lord, I don't want to complain. Good. I'm going to give you 1,000 more chances to establish what you want. That's kind of cute, but it's real. He says, I'm going to give you 1,000 opportunities to tell me what you really want for real. Well, I blew it in the morality realm. I blew it in this realm, that realm. This says, okay. You get 1,000 more chances. I want you to stand before me with the testimony that you want to give me. And you get to make the right one 1,000 times too. Not just once I made it, yes, I didn't do this or that. The Lord says, no, come on. I want it to be your testimony now. It says here in Romans 5, we exalt or rejoice in tribulation, because what tribulation does, it's that verse we looked at in James 1, it produces focus or perseverance. Perseverance means pressure makes your inner man get focused. And if you respond right, it makes you persevering in righteousness. Now, pressure, if you don't respond right, it makes you bitter. And again, the same thing we said earlier, you go the other way. But with this perseverance, you're working the muscle over and over. You get proven character. The Lord says, I'll give you 1,000 times to show yourself diligent in the way you use your time. And I'll forgive all the times that you're not. And beloved, there's a time to rest. Rest is in the calendar and even in the rhythm of God. But our culture is intoxicated with playing and resting and relaxing and taking time off and chilling out. I mean, we're intoxicated with it. And I like to say this strong, in a criminal way, as people who have the Holy Spirit living in us that live forever with the decisions we make on the earth. Why on earth do we want to throw days and evenings away in foolishness? We got a Bible, we got the Holy Spirit, we have eternity, and we have a day to stand before Him to offer our heart. And what we say to Him moves Him. I don't want to take 3 nights or 10 nights or 50 nights to go do A, B, and C. I want to engage my spirit with Him and His purpose and His people in a way that has light in it. And yes, I want to rest. I want to relax. But I want to do it in the rhythms that build my spirit up, not that deplete my spirit. I'm talking to you as a spiritual father. I'm giving you smart stuff here. This isn't like, wow, that was heavy. No, this is liberating. This is the yoke of Jesus that will make your spirit bright. This is not heavy. The heavy stuff is the guys that do the half and half, and they live depressed their whole Christian life, and the dulled spirit all the way, just hating the presence of God, wishing they loved it, but every time they got quiet, it was horrible because their spirit was so dull and beat up and bruised by their compromise. Now that's a heavy message. The scripture, paragraph J, the scripture presents two aspects of being complete before God. We're made complete instantaneously at the new birth, and we become complete progressively in our obedience. There's two complete different ways the Bible describes being complete, and that's what I have on the appendix. Paragraph K, there's many ways where the call to be complete is many terms in the New Testament. You can read that on your own. Paul prayed, he preached, so that people would be complete. He said, I pray that you'd be complete. What he meant is that their obedience, their responsiveness would be complete before they meet the Lord. In every area of their life. Look at Colossians 1. We preach warning everyone. That's what I'm doing tonight. Presenting everyone complete in their obedience. He's talking to believers. I mean, a believer's complete in Christ the day they're born again in their legal position, being justified by faith. He's not talking about believers adding to the finished work of the cross. He's talking about believers becoming complete in their responsiveness to God before they stand before Him. Look at paragraph M. He said, I pray that I'll see you to perfect what's lacking in you. He's talking about, I want to bring the truth and I want to help you be responsive to God in every area. There's areas you're not responsive to God in. I want you to be complete. And just prayer after prayer, look at N. Epaphras labors fervently. Oh, make them complete. He's praying not that they'll know what church building to buy and when, what, where to go to school. That's, he's not laboring. They would stand in perfect in the will of God in direction on, you know, to buy something. He's talking about that they're, he's laboring in fervent prayer. They would have a breakthrough of complete responsiveness to the Holy Spirit. Now, it's good to know, you know, direction, where to go and what to buy and what to do, but that's not what he's laboring for. He's laboring they would have a breakthrough in their spiritual life. Top of page 4. The rich young ruler. He told Jesus in verse 20, I did all the commandments. What do I lack? Beloved, that's the question of the hour. That was a great question. That's the question King David says, you know, when he says, oh Lord, in those prayers I gave you in Psalm 139, Psalm 19, earlier in the handout here, King David prayed, search me and try me, show me. This rich young ruler, he goes, what do I lack? That is a question you want to ask. That is the question of the hour. And Jesus says, you want to be perfect? Meaning, he doesn't mean your life would be perfect in every way. He goes, you want your obedience to be complete? Before you stand before me one day? The money issue. I know you're clean in your morality. You're good. You're solid in your business deals. You're in the Word. You're doing the Sabbath. You're doing these things. It's great. But you're not complete or perfect. And it's a word. It's the same idea. The money issue. For you to be complete, you've got millions. For you, not everybody, you have to give it all away. He goes, no. And Jesus says, do you have any idea who you're talking to and how little millions of dollars is compared to what I am about to give you if you will do this? And he's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about that you would have the testimony, because he didn't have to give the money away to get saved, but you'd have to give that, you would have the testimony that you obeyed me in the completion of all the reins of your life came under my leadership. 1 John, I won't read it, but he talks about perfected love over and over. And perfected love and complete obedience is the same deal. Perfected love, it's the same deal. Now I'm going to go to the last paragraph. I just want you to have this. I'll end with a story. It's a personal experience that I had in October 1978. It was I was 23 years old. It changed my life. I had a supernatural experience of the Lord, and I'm going to leave you with this. I go to bed one night. It starts off in a dream, but it ends up something else. And I'm kneeling before the Lord. And I'm kneeling down and I'm looking up to Jesus. And I'm aware I'm awake. But I don't know how this is happening because it's the first. I'm having a trance is what's happening. But it all comes down to nothing that really matters, the definition of it. But it's the first time I've had one, an experience like this. I've only had 2 or 3 of them in my life in 30 some years of walking with the Lord. But this is the first one. And I'm kneeling down, I'm looking up at the Lord, and I'm saying to myself, where am I at? I'm awake. And the Lord looks at me, and he looks me right in the eyes, and he has a stern, not a mean look, but he's not smiling either. And he said, saved, but your life was wasted. And I am completely shocked by this statement. And I answer back to him, I said, you have the wrong person. That's what I said. Because when I was 23 years old, I had been devoted to the Lord. I mean, really energetic for 5 hard years. I mean, I was fasting and praying and I was going hard like many of you guys are going. I mean, for 5 years I had been. And I'm thinking, I was known by all my peers as the, you know, the one guy going all the way for God. And I am confused what he's telling me. Because, I mean, I had the reputation. I was really going hard. And I'm going, I said, you have the wrong person. I actually said this. I go, no, no. This can't be true. This can't be true. And he doesn't say anything. He stares me right in the face. He's looking, I can remember to this second all these 30 some years later. I guess it is 30 years, almost exactly, isn't it? And so I look him in the eyes. I go, no, no. And then the word comes to me, the thought comes to me, but I know it's the Holy Spirit, but the thought comes to me. It is impossible to manipulate the man Christ Jesus. I said, no, no. And this phrase, it's impossible to me. You can never change his mind on anything. Never. There's no persuasion you can give him if he has given the word. Oh, it was horrible. That word hit me like an arrow. And I'm kneeling. And I said, okay, can I have another chance? Can I have another chance? And he's staring at me, kind of strong countenance. He wasn't mean, but he wasn't smiling either. I said, can I have another chance? And the thought came to me again, very strong. I know it was the Holy Spirit. The verse from Hebrews 9 is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment or then the evaluation, so you don't get another chance. And I was sobbing. And I was going, oh, no, no. And I'm weeping. And now this vision experience lifts. And I went to bed, you know, I was over in the bed. And now I'm in this experience, I'm kneeling. Now I'm across the room, few feet from the bed, kneeling, and my shirt is wet with tears. I went, what is going on here? And I said, what was that? I go, I don't know what that was all about. It took me a little while to figure it out. It was so real, because it was. And then the Lord spoke to me, that is what I want you to avoid when you meet him on that day. I gave you this experience so you will not have that conversation on that day, because even you can have that conversation with him. Even though you love the Lord, you must walk in an unusual devotion to me all of your days. This is what he's calling me to. And from that day forward, I'll tell you this. The number one thing that I fear in life is regret. I fear regret more than anything. I don't want regret on that day. Beloved, we can lose all kinds of things, but you never get to have that day twice. Never. And if you regret on that day, even as a believer who's saved, he said, you're saved, but your life is wasted. He told me I was saved. And when I stand before him, what he is thinking about my life, now it's 30 years later, and however many years till then, what's in his mind when he looks at me on that day is the only thing that's really important about my life and ministry right now. Amen. Let's stand.
For more free downloads from Mike Bickle, please visit mikebickle.com.